Tonight, Jesse's going to preach for us, and so, Jesse, you come and preach what the Lord's laid on your heart, please.
All right, good evening, and good evening to you, individually or in plurality, but I do try to get you a greeting. I know Wednesdays can be tough, the work day, unexpected things. Thank you for your effort to make it out tonight. I'm always glad to see you. Regardless if it's mutual, but it's an encouragement in the middle of the week. And we'll just open up God's words and we'll see what he has for us. So that's going to be 2 Kings chapter 19. And we will resume where we left off last time, looking at King Hezekiah. And tonight, the engagement with Isaiah, the prophet. So I'm going to open with a word of prayer, ask the Lord's guidance here. And then we'll just take a look and see what we find. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this evening that we get to meet together. Lord, there are some, many, if not, that would like to be here and are not for one reason or another. I just pray that you'll meet each need. Lord, I personally get excited. I trust others do when we open your words to see the truth that is from heaven down to us. And it's to guide us, to encourage us. I just pray that you'll use your words this evening to encourage hearts and continue to provide guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Kings 19. It's going to be primarily looking at verses 6 and 7, but I'm going to read verse 5. I don't know that I read that last time, but it's just a simple declarative statement, so I don't say that to make light of it, but there's not really much to explain. 2 Kings 19:5 says, "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." This is God speaking. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So as we resume our study this evening, we return to this very powerful account here in 2 Kings 19. King Hezekiah has been approached as he's in Jerusalem by an extremely mighty force. One that is, and I don't want to overemphasize, but I don't know that I could emphasize how great and mighty Sennacherib's army was. Nothing stood in their way, but God is going to stand in their way here. The Assyrian threat was very real. Jerusalem is now under siege by the Assyrians at the gate. They are front and center to all of these people. Hezekiah did not panic in this situation. He did in others. He was quickly distracted away by something that he thought could appease the enemy, and he found out that it could not. But in this case, he humbled himself, he turned to the Lord, and he sought out a faithful prophet for a word from the Lord. That's where we pick up here. Where previously he had relied on an alliance, a false alliance with people you could not trust, military strength, now we find him putting his trust in prayer and the word of God. And I'll tell you tonight, as I hope that you've experienced already, when we place our trust in the Lord and in what he has said, we are fully assured God sees what is happening, God hears what is happening, and God will answer the requests according to his will. Even as Hezekiah's servants here approach the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah responds, "From my point of view, there is no delay. The Lord already gave Isaiah his word, and Isaiah provides it to Hezekiah's men." I don't believe that's just simply good timing. I believe that is the Lord's providence. The Lord provided it. Here's an interesting verse in Isaiah 65, verse 24. I'll not go through the context of it, but the principle here, it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Now, again, I believe that's dealing with a future time, a certain setting where the Lord has the rule, say the millennium, that kind of thing. But Jesus reaffirmed that same principle in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He explained, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," these Pharisees, these that wanted the praise of men, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." I appreciate that about the Lord. I hope you do too. "Thank you, Lord, for providing for me after I placed a request." And then as I've grown in my understanding of how the Lord deals with us, He's perceptive of our needs, and He is ready with an answer even before we ask. God is never delayed. He is attentive. He is present. He is not distant. And He will move at the pace of our trust, not our panic. So Hezekiah will be comforted here. Not to get ahead of ourselves, he's going to have a very threatening letter issued to him. Lord willing, we'll look at that at a future time. But Hezekiah is going to receive a peaceful word, something to calm him down. And it's not going to be a change in his circumstances. It's going to be God's words. Once he places his trust in those, he will not come away empty. And I will add to that, that any time we trust the Lord and do not fall prey to the panic or the worry or the anxiety that will pop up in our lives, we will be comforted by God's, with the confidence in God's assurance for us. So looking at these verses here, I read verse 5. That was simply the servants of Hezekiah going to Isaiah as the king had sent them. And we find, first of all, a command here. Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard." So right off the bat here, we don't find a band-aid for the injury, if you will. We don't find comfort in the way of finding flowery, encouraging words. Rather, we find a command. Is that surprising, though, that we would find a command from God when we're looking for His help? I've seen this with children. I'm sure you have as well. Perhaps you may recall an example in your own life when you significantly needed help or you needed significant help in a scenario. And the first thing that was told to you once you sought out assistance was a command to do something or stop doing something. Any one of us that wants God's help must demonstrate obedience to His commands. We will not have the Lord's light. We will not have the Lord's blessing. We will not have His comfort if we are in a state of disobedience, going away from what He has told us to do. God's commands are not always easy. I would go as far as to say rarely are they easy when we are comparing them to the experiences that we see and we hear and we feel. Because many of these circumstances that we are experiencing are loud and they're rebellious in their nature, much like these servants that approached Jerusalem. The world's circumstances will very rarely encourage us to obey God's commands. We are essentially going upstream. I've said that before. It's not original with me. I don't know who said it originally, but all dead fish float downstream. And the idea is if we are alive, if we are spiritually alive, then we are basically swimming upstream. But the circumstances here is a massively powerful army of Assyria. They are sitting just outside of Jerusalem. They are within earshot because, again, this was these words of harassment and blasphemy were spoken in the Jews' language. Their intent was to create fear. That is the circumstance. We looked at that in 2 Chronicles 32:18. It says, "They cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem." Why? To affright them. That is the devil's methodology, to build fear, to build fright. It is the Lord's work to build peace and to dissolve fear. So despite the circumstances, despite the setting, the first command here is, well, you could, I guess a person could argue the first command is you're supposed to say this, but what is the substance of the command? Be not afraid of the words. When God says not to fear, and we know this to be true, but we have got to put it into practice. When God says don't fear, don't fear. Why? Because we should trust what He says. I've had people in my life that, particularly when I was in emergency services, that said, "That's nothing to worry about. We don't need to worry about this or that." I've seen it in corporate business as well. "Let's not fear about this." And it was something significant. I'm not saying that we should lend ourselves to fearing it, but what I'm saying is there is not a confidence in mankind when man says, "Don't fear." When God says don't fear, there should be full confidence because he sees everything and he knows what he is going to do about something. God does not provide any false comfort. We can always trust his word and we should trust it. So be not afraid is a sure foundation. Hezekiah is now receiving, he is going to receive comfort from the very source of comfort, a most reliable and trustworthy source. If you and I want comfort in our lives, and I firmly believe that our lives are centered around trying to find comfort, we're trying to find peace. Almost every duty that I have in life, and there could be exceptions, and probably every duty in your life is always about restoring peace to something. If a computer system is broken, it's in chaos. We have to bring peace to it. If I'm dealing with a relationship and people are wondering, what are they going to do? These people are at odds or it's a fight. We have to restore peace. That's what much of our lives are made up of, a lack of peace. Well, let's see in verse 6, what else is there? Here comes the command, thus shall ye say to your master, said Isaiah. Now, here comes the speech. God speaking, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Which tells you what? The Lord has heard them too. With which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Interesting. The comfort that will come to Hezekiah is not the perspective of, this was very scary for you to experience. Don't worry. I'm going to wipe these people out with a blast out of my wrath. It was, don't be afraid of what you heard of them blaspheming me, the Lord speaking. First of all, that word servants, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria. This is not the normal word for servant throughout the Old Testament, meaning just simply a helper, one that works for someone else. This, I believe, is a derogatory term meant to play off and belittle the enemy by calling them little errand boys. Lackeys is a term. Yeah. Little crumbs. You just do what daddy told you to do, okay? So I believe that the Lord expressed contempt for his enemies here. The word servants is not a compliment in this context. I believe it shows God's contempt for these men, and he is insulting the officials of Assyria. So, God heard what Rabshakeh said. He heard what the other men were saying, and he also understood the motive for which it was intended. So, while they may have viewed themselves, Rabshakeh and the other men saw themselves as very high-ranking officials, God sees them as very low-ranking, if I can call it this, nothing. They were nothing to the Lord. He certainly was not going to honor them. Therefore, God, through Isaiah, is heaping scorn upon Rabshakeh and his associates, who had launched scorn at God and his people. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's going to give them a dose of whatever they were dishing out. Do you think Hezekiah was comforted by hearing such a derogatory term for the enemies? I believe he was. God is not honoring the dishonorable. It is very discomforting to good people, and I trust each one of you is good people. You're a good person. And you have somewhere along your path of life seen good honor being handed out over a dishonorable person. That's a kick in the stomach, if you will. It's upsetting. Our society is very notorious for doing this kind of thing where you may have a president, I'm not calling names, but you may have someone in a high-ranking position give out awards for someone that did something dishonorable and fail to honor the good people. When evil is denounced, as it should be, and righteousness is praised, as it should be, this should always encourage the good people, the righteous people. Proverbs 28:4 says something interesting. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Something we need to keep in mind for principle. Well, verse 6, beyond the word of servants here, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. The Lord is not speaking to the size of the enemy. He's not speaking to the other destroyed cities. I don't remember the exact number, but I believe it was somewhere, it was several, probably in the 40 range, 50 range of conquered city, fenced, not fenced cities. Many had been destroyed. What does the Lord emphasize here in what he heard? He heard the blasphemies of his name. Do you remember what Hezekiah hoped back there in verse 4? He said, it may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. You understand, in Hezekiah's heart was a desire. Yes, I'm nervous. I'm fearful of the enemy and the physical impact that this has. But when I heard come out of that mouth the dishonor for our God, I hope he heard that. Verse 6 assures us, and it assured Hezekiah at this time, he heard what was said. He will not deal with it very lightly. So Hezekiah, you're not going to be disappointed. Your hope was a righteous hope, and therefore the Lord will honor it. God demonstrates his awareness of Rabshakeh's vile speech by noting that it was indeed blasphemy. Is it comforting to you? It should be to any good person when you know that God is aware of evil going on in this world. I've referenced this many times, others have as well, when Asaph said that his foot nearly slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. We have a majority of wickedness in this life, not righteousness. And so when we observe, when we see, when we hear, we have those influences all around us. And there are a few of us scattered throughout all of this. We must be assured God knows what's happening. The rope is not slipping in his hands, so to speak. He is well aware of the evil that is going on here. If you recall the time back in Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, some of the very first words that were given to Moses by the Lord were words of comfort that God was aware of what was going on. Exodus 3:7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You ever been beaten down verbally, physically? I hope not, but in any kind of sense, you feel that you're being pressed down, particularly by evil, wondering, does God know that this is happening? And not saying it blasphemously or disrespectfully, but wondering in your heart, God, do you see what's happening here? Are you going to help? God knows, and I must be assured of that. Few things could ever be more discouraging to a person if they are not assured of that. If I ever lose sight that God sees and God hears and God knows the sorrows, then I might truly have lost hope. But if I will know for a fact, God never sleeps nor slumbers, he is well aware, and he's going to do something about it. Do not worry about God having that attitude. He always cares, and he is always aware of the situation. Verse 7, Lord says what he's going to do about it. Behold, means pay attention. This is going to be significant. I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Well, here's your encouragement, Hezekiah. Here comes condemnation, judgment for the Assyrians. Judgment time had come, and as I said before, it will not be a light dose. This will be a dissolving of the problem, a wipeout. This will be devastating and take Sennacherib off of his so-called mighty throne, and it will take him to the grave, and it will end Assyria's rule as the world's leading national power. What mistake did they make? They went against God and his people. We should not be alarmed when there is a work against God and his people in our society. There is much said against God. There is much activity against God and his people in our society. Don't lose hope. God sees what's happening. God is equally as disgusted with it now as he ever was in times past and as he will be into the future. The Assyrians had been lifted up with pride for all of these many, many victories that they thought they had. They had victory by wiping people out. The time had come, God's judgment is going to wipe them out. Their evil conduct was strongly condemned by God in this severity. Why, again, remembering, why is the Lord upset? He is upset because he was blasphemed. Assyria's blaspheming is the reason that they will receive such a harsh judgment. I could ask in my own thinking, why is it the blasphemy? Wasn't it your cruelty to God's people? And I believe there's a connection there. Whoever does not respect and honor God will become cruel in their character. Well, I don't think so. I know some people that don't really please God, and they're not really cruel. It's a pattern. Dishonor to God and disrespect will always lead to dishonorable character. It will eventually go the cruel and unholy way. Something for our nation to remember. If they as a whole generally will reject the true God, they will reject the character that is prescribed by him, and they will become cruel, just as Assyria did. Dishonoring God can never produce good character. Specifically, on the other side of the coin, the better the honor and the relationship with God, the better the character. Specifically, the better our treatment to one another. This is often manifested through the testimony of what we would call a good Christian. What makes Christians, or what should make a Christian, the best employees in the workforce? The way that they treat people. It is unlike these cruel, as the world says in the vernacular, a dog-eat-dog world. Hey, you got to step on someone else's shoulders to get up the ladder. Hey, you just need to make yourself look good. And if you can't do it your own way, what you do is make everyone else look terrible. That's cruelty of sorts. Not the way we need to be going. Well, how is the Lord going to deal with him? Behold, I will send a blast upon him. This word translated blast is over 200 times translated spirit, almost 100 times translated wind, and breath in about 30 times. It is very similar to the word in the Greek where you get the word pneuma, whereas in the English we get the word pneumatic, pneumonia, things of that sort. And so when you see what the Lord is going to do here, what is this blast? I believe I heard it preached one time years ago. It might have been G. Campbell Morgan, I don't remember. Said an understanding of that word for everywhere that is translated could be translated or understood in invisible power. I like that. I think it helps somewhat get a picture of what is the Lord going to do. He's going to do something very powerful and you won't see it with your eyes. You may see the results. In view, I like that simplified understanding. God will be sending an invisible power of sorts upon Sennacherib and his Assyrian forces, and he will do it to the extent that he will bring them to ruin. Wipe out. As you will learn from later passages here in the same chapter, I think it's in the 30s, 2 Kings 19, 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Interesting. There's the end of them. The angel of the Lord was going to be an invisible power to these people. Now, what power that is, that's amazing. I hope you already have the understanding. It would be foolish to fight against this God. But yet, I may do it by falling prey to my own temptations of my thoughts. I'm in a situation. These are the circumstances. I know God gave me this prescription to think this way, but these are the circumstances I'm dealing with. Be careful. Don't fight against God. How is he going to, what else is he going to do? I'll send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor. Interesting. This rumor, it could also be understood as a report, tidings, news. How influential are the news in people's lives, especially with instant news on a mobile device? Almost everywhere you go, there's a TV screen of some sort presenting news, tidings, reports of things. Well, the Lord is going to send some kind of report to Sennacherib, and it will contribute to his destruction. So, the rumor is in addition to the mass destruction by the angel of the Lord, and it's going to encourage the Assyrians to return back to their own land. So, let's think about this for a moment. I hope I don't say this so much you get tired of hearing it, but we reap what we sow. That's God's pattern. What was it that these enemies were launching in an effort to cause fear? They were sending rumors. You've heard about all this destruction. Nobody stands in our way. We will be attacking you. Your God is a nobody. Matter of fact, he's pretty weak. He's no different than these other gods we conquered. Oh, and they lied on behalf and said, your God told us to do this. Rumors, news, reporting. God is going to give them a reward, a just reward, a judgment in the same manner with which they sinned. Something for me to keep in mind. If I belittle what going against what the Lord has told me to do, there is a high probability I will reap what I sow. If I feel that I can do it the world's way in business and sabotage other people, make them look bad, try myself to make myself look good, I reap what I sow. If I spread rumors, rumors will be spread about me. That's what's happening here. Rob Schocke had spread plenty of rumors in his propaganda speeches, with which we already looked at. Now Assyria, it's being reported. It's not happening yet, but it will be coming that they will get a dose of their own medicine by becoming greatly frightened by a rumor, and it will encourage them to get out of here and go back to their own land. Scripture, I looked thoroughly, and perhaps if you have further insight, you could show me. But I am of the persuasion, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the rumor is. I do believe that it is implied. If you look in the same chapter, 2 Kings 19, 9. Well, I could read verse 8 here. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard, say, of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. I don't know if that's the rumor particularly. Could be. Doesn't make a difference if we know exactly what the rumor was. The lesson is that if you spread rumors, you'll get to reap what you sowed. Whatever you plant, that's what you get to harvest. So, verse 7, shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land. Now, if you think about this, what a shame the Vietnam returns were. That breaks my heart when I think of it. But in a normal setting, okay, that was, I believe, abnormal. That was a lot of rebellious sentiment against some noteworthy individuals. But say you have a setting where a nation is behind a military campaign. Our king led the charge. He took our strong military. Go get them, king. And you expect at the end of the campaigns, they're coming home. Our fighters are coming back home, raised the banners high, we're proud of them. That would be in a setting if there was victory. The king is going to be returning home. Well, he's returning home for his appointment with death, the Lord's judgment on his life. But I don't think the head is going to be held very high. This is going to be part of his judgment, and that is a shame. You went up against the Lord thinking you had it in the bag, and you had victory. The Lord doesn't lose to anybody. It's going to send you back home, and you're going to have lost a lot of your forces. We just read about that. You get to return home in shame and dishonor. So the Lord's going to send them home in shame. A reminder for me that honor in my life, and same would be true for you in your life, honor doesn't last long for a dishonorable person. In its actual ingredient, it's not true honor, right? We saw that in the New Testament. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, basically the extent of it is, if that's what you think honor is, that's all you get. And it wasn't true honor. It was just people temporarily thinking well of others. We want God's honor. And I am so looking forward to the setting. And this is what I'm working toward. I don't know to what extent he'll be proud of me individually. But I know some people in my life he will be extremely proud of. I don't want to mention anyone's names in here and start going down a list and not mention one person's name. So I'll mention someone that has worked in here, worked with us, and is not present. That'd be, say, Pastor Stevens. I believe the Lord's going to be very proud of him. Very honorable man. A man that can hold his head high, but in his own humility, I believe, will put his head down, wanting the honor to go to the Lord, not to himself. That's just one example in my life. How comforting it would be for Hezekiah and his people to hear that this menacing force who is lifted up in pride will be cut down, will be gone, and will be killed. How wonderfully encouraging that would be. The war will be over. The loss, the hostilities, and the loss of the war, all of our people and our cities and our areas, that's going to come to a close. Do you think Hezekiah may have recalled to mind, is this all I had to do? Was go to the Lord with my issue? I stole from him the gold from his house to get this menacing force to go away. I made an alliance with Egypt, which God said not to do, in an effort to strengthen up our forces. And when I humbled myself and I went to the man of God for the word of God, there was a ready answer and the Lord's going to take care of it. I believe this was very humbling for Hezekiah. I believe he humbled himself before he heard the answer, but I believe this helped keep him humble. The prayer to God did not fail. Have I been tempted to think my prayers aren't making any difference? I have a time or two. I have failed. Have I failed in humility thinking, I've got this one, I'll take care of it. If I need your help, if I need heaven's help, I'll call. I'll take care of this one. I learned from a different lesson in life. I know how to handle, only to be humbled and realize all I had to do was with full assurance reach out to what the Lord wanted done. A great victory would be coming. The gift of money brought more troubles. Government, our government, we'll see what extent Doge is making a difference in time. Time will tell, but our government has used money in so many situations thinking that will solve the problem. This will solve the housing crisis. This will solve rebellion in the streets. This will solve the problem. And money just increased trouble because they never got to the heart of the issue. Prayer is going to do a whole lot better work in our lives than money. Verse 7, the Lord's going to have them hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow. If you stay in the same chapter and fast forward to verse 37, you can hear exactly how it happens. And Lord willing, we'll get to it in the future, near future. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. See, you still didn't learn, did you? Wrong god. That Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. What a dishonorable way to go. It wasn't another enemy of sorts. It was his own sons that were going to kill him. Sennacherib's death was not an honorable one. He was going to be assassinated as he worshipped his false god. And the assassination, again, would be by his own sons. Historically, see, this is one of those interesting things. I think Miss Glenda brought up recently, or you were watching something on Sennacherib, or some kind of reference to that recently. Archaeology, that's what it was. Historical records indicate that this assassination won't happen for about 15, 17 years. It's coming, most assuredly. But in our text, it might look like, ooh, that's one verse away. This happened overnight. It's coming. And that's something I should keep in mind. The Lord has many, many promises. I'm thankful He's given us His Word, and we don't have to wander around in darkness. What should we do? What should we not do? How's this going to work out? Many of these promises may not happen overnight. They're most assuredly coming. Whatever the Lord's timetable is, I'm going to rest in that. So, I think the fact that perhaps it was going to be delayed from Hezekiah's viewpoint, 15, 16, 17 years, only emphasizes the credibility that when God speaks with prediction, He prophesied, His power will see to it that it happens. Lord says He's going to do something for me and for you. He's going to do it. So Sennacherib may have had another 17 years. I think that was the number I remember reading about. But whatever it was, Sennacherib's alive, but he's no longer attacking Jerusalem here, specifically Judah. So Sennacherib, that boasting and brutal leader of the great Assyrian army, is going to die a very disgraceful death, and that should not be surprising to us. That's what happens to those that dishonor God. I don't need to review history with you at this time, but just a few mentions. There have been some very boastful and brutal leaders that have died very dishonorable deaths. Mussolini of Italy, Hitler of Germany, Stalin of Russia. Does that align with what God said would happen? Proverbs 10:7, the name of the wicked shall rot. They may raise themselves up to be great powers, and from the world's point of view, great and honorable. So much so that they may individually or collectively, as world leaders tend to do, go to great extents to ensure that their memory sticks and remains. Building a great tower, building a great memorial of some other sort, whatever it is, a significant publication, get my name out there. Get my logo out there. People need to know and remember who I am. I don't remember all the wicked people that have been destroyed by God, but I remember a lot of His honorable people. If I want to be remembered, and that's not an ambition of mine, I know that I, as well as you, will leave a legacy. I hope it is your desire, it's certainly mine, that it will be an honorable one, and I don't have to worry about who remembers it. I'm concerned about the effect that it will have, knowing that the name of the wicked shall rot. The wicked can do much in their power to drum up and build an honorable memory of themselves. But guess what? God controls the memory business. He can take someone's memory from them. We've seen that. It's a sad thing when we're experiencing, say, dementia, Alzheimer's. I think even Parkinson's and some other conditions have this effect upon memory. But Sennacherib honored himself for a time. It's been rotting for thousands of years now. Divine condemnation is no joke. please never fight against the Lord in your thinking or in your action. God was going to remove Hezekiah's enemy, and once that occurred, Hezekiah would no longer be bothered by him. What a great comfort. And I just want to say a note here in conclusion. Finding comfort in the death of Sennacherib, whether by Hezekiah or in my own heart as I read this history, does not make me or does not make you and would not make Hezekiah cruel and bloodthirsty. Why do I say that? Well, because I'm not shedding a tear over Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin's deaths. I am not pleased and rejoicing in the damnation of souls. Even the Lord himself does not rejoice, and he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when evil men producing evil actions, and part of those evil actions being evil words in blasphemy, when that stops, comfort starts. That is why if I hear someone on a vulgar rant, I might politely ask them to cease out of respect for the company that they're in. And if it mentions God's names, I may bring up, just however the Lord guides me at the time. But I am always pleased when evil oppression ceases. Much of my work is, I've told you before, it's always handling evil of some sort. And I am greatly relieved when, say, it's a certain attack has been attacking for quite some time, and maybe we couldn't handle it ourselves, and so we engage with the state, Secret Service, FBI, we bring in some heavy horsepower, they dealt with it, the military, it's done. I breathe a great sigh of relief. So until the next one. But when that oppression goes away, even more importantly than the workplace, I have had some heavy oppression, you have as well. We all have together in certain settings, in certain time frames. When the evil stops, the comfort starts. The Lord is the one that brings the comfort. So, what a message Hezekiah received in two relatively short and simple verses. But this came from the mouth of God. We have the mouth of God given to us in His scriptures. What God wants from His heart that He gave from His mouth through the inspiration process, He has what He wants us to know and to rest in and be assured. What did Hezekiah receive? He received a command not to fear. He received a reminder that God sees and hears the blasphemy. He also received a promise, judgment is coming for them. He also received personal assurance, the enemy will fall and be dissolved. Hezekiah never found any of those things in the money and the alliances and the politics that he attempted prior to this. He only found it in God. So will I, and so will you. Whether it's a battle that you're facing, whatever voices may be at your proverbial gates, the answer remains the same. Humble yourself before the Lord, seek the Lord, trust His word. When God speaks, the enemies scatter, peace settles in, and the faithful find rest. When God speaks comfort, do you receive it? Not asking for testimony, just something to think about. Or do you let fear keep speaking louder? I've been there before. I've let fear have its get carried away because one thing leads to another, leads to another. Hezekiah did not have the strength to win this victory, but he had enough strength to pray and believe. That is all the strength that I have. I may want to present myself as being the strongest of the strong, and you're right there with me. We're all strong together. But we only have enough strength to go to the Lord and tell Him how little strength we have. That's all that God asks of us. Not to be strong in ourselves, but to surrender to His strength. When we are weak, He is strong in us. That is where our victory is. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless your words. I pray that you'll encourage and comfort any of those and all of those that may be going through a difficult time. It might be a voice of fear for provision. Lord, how am I going to have this provision? What am I going to do? What about such and such? I pray that you'll suppress the fear for them. I pray that you'll fully assure the heart. You heard, you see, you've made preparation, you'll take care of it. I pray that you'll help us to demonstrate that we truly are spiritually alive this year. And not only this year, but we're growing in our own thinking and our actions. As we study the lives of different people through the scriptures, how things worked out so much better when we trust you for them. Pray that you'll continue to impress these words, your words, upon hearts and minds as you would have them applied for each life, my own included. In Jesus' name, amen.